Encourage you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. Hopefully you still get them open from where we read just a few moments ago. It's good to see everyone out today on this beautiful day. It would be beautiful enough were it simply for our presence with one another and the encouragement that we receive from one another, but we're helped by the fact that we have a beautiful day in and of itself. Men. There was a time when that word meant strength and courage, conviction, a valiant nature. But unfortunately, over the last several decades, it has come to refer to basically the idiot of the house. In fact, that's really what we see as we look at society today. As we look at the media today, we find bumbling fathers who don't have a clue what's going on. Ozzy Osbourne has become the role father of America. Homer Simpson, sitcoms portray the man as someone who doesn't have a clue what's going on. And partially we brought that on ourselves, men. Too often in our lives, men have been people who are not responsible to their wives. They are not responsible to their children. They are far too obsessed with watching television and playing sports. They are far too obsessed with being people who build up their empire and their work that they allow their family to fall apart. What men have done is fiddle while Rome burns. And we wonder why women look at us the way they do. Because oftentimes we do not portray the strength that a man ought to have. The text that Henry read just a few moments ago from Ezekiel chapter 22 is a very telling text. It is a text in which God looks at Jerusalem at a very low time in their existence. And verse 30 stands to us and condemns us today. Verse 30 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God said here that he sought for a man. What does that mean? Well, as you look at Israel at this point in the city of Jerusalem, we find that it was roughly somewhere around 591 B.C., somewhere around 5 years before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, 586 B.C., Israel was represented by its strong walls. It protected it, the city of Jerusalem specifically. What God is speaking of here when he speaks of the idea of the walls is not the physical walls of Israel, but he's referring to their moral wall. The wall that kept the wrath of God from coming in upon the city. Their religious nature. And what was going on was the children of Israel were not the people that they needed to be. And God found a breach in that wall, in their moral purity, in their religious nature. A breach that would allow an enemy, God, to come through the wall and destroy his people. Now what I want us to realize is God did not want to destroy his people. God wanted to preserve his people. But God knew that because of their sin and the breach was there, that he would have to come in. And what God is pleading for in verse 30 is a man of character and a man of integrity to step forward. What God wanted was one man who would step and fill the breach that was found within the walls, the moral and religious wall of the nation of Israel, that would stay his wrath. If you look back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 1, there's a very similar message that Jeremiah, who was prophesying at roughly the same time, gave in verse 1 of chapter 5, Jeremiah, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, for now, and see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." What God wanted was a man who would step forward and be a man and live like a man within his life. God sought for a man who would act like a man. Throughout the Word of God, when manhood is mentioned, the standard is raised. And this is not a slight to the ladies of the congregation at all, or women in general. But when the Bible speaks of manhood and being a man, it speaks of something that ought to be very high. If you look back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Samuel 4, verse 9. The children of Israel are about to attack the Philistines. They have the Ark of the Covenant with them, and the Philistines are scared. But notice what the Philistines say in verse 9. In seeking to rally their men and encourage their men, they say, "Be strong and conduct yourself how? Like men." Is that not telling? That when we look at the idea of being a man, it's the idea of being strong and being courageous. If you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, we find that manhood is the standard in facing life's responsibilities. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. David is speaking to his son Solomon and said, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." What does that mean? What that meant was, he was to live up to the responsibilities that were before him. And even in some translations, as you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, as Paul speaks of the idea of being mature, he refers it to the idea of being a man. The New King James says to act mature. But some translations say act like a man. You see, men need to step forward and be something remarkable. Something more than they are at the moment. It is difficult sometimes, for men are called upon to lead, brethren. Men are called upon to lead. Men are called upon to lead the family. Ephesians chapter 5, really verses 23 through the end of the chapter, where Paul speaks of the idea that the wife was to submit to her husband, and the husband is to lead the family. Men are called upon to lead the local congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any man seeks the office of a bishop, any man, they are the leaders within the local church. So men have this responsibility, and God has placed the responsibility on them. And God has made the man to do such. I want us to realize that God sought for one man. God did not seek for an army of men. God did not seek for a city of men. All God wanted at this moment was one man who had the character and the integrity to stand in the gap. One man. Sometimes we say, well, what can one person do? Here you are in your work. You are working in an ungodly environment sometimes, doing a legitimate job, but the people around you are worldly. Maybe you're going to school and your classmates, they're just not religiously minded people, and you just sort of want to throw your hands up sometimes and say, you know, I give up. What can one man do? What can one Christian do? I tell you, one person can do a lot. It was one man in Numbers chapter 14 who stayed off the wrath of God. As God, when the children of Israel refused to come into the land of Canaan, Moses stepped forward because God was going to wipe out all the people. But Moses interceded. One man who is a godly man of character stood in the gap at that moment. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 was on a boat going to Rome. And the storm came up. And the only reason all the people in the boat kept their lives was because of one man. Don't ever lose hope. Don't ever think, well, one person can't do enough. Never underestimate what one man can do when he acts like a man within his life. God wanted a man who would stand in the gap. What was the gap? Well, the gap was the moral weakness of Israel. If you look back in Ezekiel chapter 22 again, there are several sins that are defined within this chapter that need to be noted. Verse 7 tells us of social sins that the people engaged in. In you, speaking of the city of Jerusalem, they have made light of father and mother. In your midst, they have oppressed the stranger. In you, they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. We find as we move to verse 8, you have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Religious sins were found within the city. Moving to verses 10 through 12, moral sins were running rampant. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbor by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God.
And as you move down to verse 27, you find that there was political sin within the city. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. That was the gap that was found within the walls that were there to protect the children of Israel from God's wrath. The wall of the moral nature of the religious actions that they engaged in, but because they sinned, there was a gap there. What's the application for us today? What gaps do we have in our walls? What are the weaknesses in our moral fiber that exist today? The moral fiber that is there between us and the wrath of God. I want to suggest three for you to consider. First of all, we need to realize that the wall of society is crumbling. Do you realize that 80% of the homeless people in America are men? 80% of the homeless in America are men. When you start looking at alcoholism, 2/3 of all alcoholics are men. 50% more men use illegal drugs than women. And 4 times as many men kill themselves, commit suicide. Are we acting like men? Are we standing in the gap, or are we just rolling over? What's happening, brethren, is we're rolling over. We are not standing up to the noble position God has called us to be within our society today. I'm not trying to get into everyone here. I'm saying in our society at large, there are sins that are rampant that people are just forgetting about. The sin of homosexuality has become such a buzzword these days. And it is becoming a far more acceptable sin in the eyes of our nation. Abortion has been around for a long time. But in the early 70s, we legalized it. We've done very little to stop it. Other sins like worldliness, materialism, they're everywhere, brethren. And what God wants, what God desires, is a man who will stand up and fill the gap as the walls of our society are crumbling down. The wall of the home is crumbling. About half the marriages end in divorce today. Why? Oftentimes because men caused the divorce to happen. Men that shirk their responsibility to their wives, they shirk their responsibility to their children, they just walk out. Why? Because I've got to find out who I am. They have a midlife crisis and they just got to go out and find someone else. Families are destroyed. Children are destroyed. Women are destroyed because the man walks away from the gap that is crumbling in the wall before him. Wives are oftentimes forced to work outside the home because the man wants more things. Or else the man is not content to work more to provide for his family, so he's got to push her. And what happens is the children are raised by strangers and not by parents. Fathers don't want to discipline their children. Fathers don't want to tell their children no. They don't want to confront their children. And so they protect their children when their children do wrong and they're caught. They won't tell their daughter you can't wear that because you're running around half naked. And fathers just sort of roll over. And the wall begins to crumble all around us. And then there is the wall of the church. What kind of shape is it in? What kind of shape is the wall of the church in? It is always under attack. False teachers have always been around and they will continue to be around. If you look back in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Let us never think that there are not false prophets out there and that there are not false teachers out there. There are. Who will stand in the gap when false teachers arise? Men must. What about division that arises within the Lord's body? Is there ever division that pops up? Are there ever feuds that begin to arise? In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 17. Luke 11, verse 17. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided will fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of the carnal nature of the people of God sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Oh, we've learned something there, haven't we? While in the Bible, manhood represents nobility, manhood can also represent the worst. Because that is what man is capable of doing. Both sides of the coin. Man is capable of being the most noble, but he is also capable of being the most debased. Spirituality. Are churches always as spiritually minded as they ought to be? Will someone stand in the gap when a congregation is so consumed with worldliness and secular things? What God wants is someone who will stand in the gap and say, we need to change and we need to be different than we are. God is calling for men who will stand in the gap. Now, what's going to happen if men don't stand in the gap? What are the consequences? Men, I want you to pay attention. Quite honestly, I've seen some of you sleeping, and that disappoints me. This is a very important topic, not because it comes from me, but because it comes from the Word of God, and it addresses the strength of our country, the strength of our family, and the strength of this church. And what's going to happen if we don't stand in the gap? If we don't rise up and be the people that God would have us to be? What happened to Jerusalem? The Babylonians came and sacked the city, destroyed it. What do you think is going to happen to us? When we as men just sort of sit back and we don't do anything in this whole process. Destruction. Very serious. Very serious. So the question then is, what type of man is needed to stand in the gap? What type of man is needed to step up when these dangers are seen within our society and within the home and within the church? One who is pure from sin. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 22. I want us to notice really verses 18 through verse 22. Verse 18, God says, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace and blow fire on it to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you fire from my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst, as silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. What is dross? That may be a term some are not familiar with. Dross is the impurity that is found within metal. And it comes to the surface when metal is melted. And those who work with metal try to get that dross out of the way so that the strength of the metal, whether it's gold, whether it's iron of some kind, will be pure. Impurities will be removed. What type of impurities do men struggle with today that need to be removed from their life if they're going to stand in the gap? Well, John puts it in a very concise way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In essence, all sins can be broken down into three different types. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are things that tempt all people, but they tempt men especially. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, warns the Christians to be concerned about our desire for wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and in many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. When a man begins to be consumed with the idea of making money and becoming rich within his life, and that's the thing that drives him, dross is found within him. But there is also the lust of the flesh. Lust. And that's a problem that affects our society every day. We can't go anywhere without the temptation being there to lust. And a lot of men have fallen prey to it. A lot of men have given themselves over to it. What type of man are you? What drives you within your life? Do you give yourself over to the lust? There's a talk show host named Dennis Prager. I was listening to him one day as I was driving home for lunch, and he was talking about the Janet Jackson fiasco at the Super Bowl. And he made it, I thought, was a very profound statement. He said, the male in me likes it, but the man in me despises it. I mean, you just chew on that for a while. The base side of me may want to give itself over to lust, but it's the man, the godly character, that hates that. You've got to clear that dross from your life. And then there is the idea of just rampant pride that we find ourselves falling into. We may not make a lot of money, but we can be pretty prideful sometimes. And the proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, warns that when one gives themselves over to pride, they will fall. If you want to be a man who will stand in the gap, you have to be a man who clears sin from your life. You understand that I'm not saying you have to be perfect. But when you see sin within your life, you cannot allow it to simply stay there. You've got to fight with the help of God to get rid of it. Second characteristic, he is a man of action. Someone has said that a dead fish can go with the stream. It takes a live one to go upstream. There is action required. Men can sometimes be quite lazy, can't we? And they don't call it a lazy boy for nothing. Never heard of a lazy girl chair. And it is not always a myth. You thought that was funny? Good. Delayed reaction there. I wasn't sure if that was going to go anywhere. What you see sometimes, the idea of the man who goes home and after a long day's work, he just thinks that he deserves to just sort of plop down in his chair and turn the television on and mindlessly wander for hours upon end. And he deserves it because he's been at work all day. Meanwhile, and I say this seeing too much of it myself, meanwhile, the wife who's been working all day continues to work. And yet he deserves it. It's easier for us to sit back and let someone else do all the work, isn't it? But the man who will stand in the gap is the man who will not wait for someone else to step forward. He will not wait to see who's going to be with him. What would have happened had Gideon, who was commanded to go against the Midianites and the Amalekites in the book of Judges, what would have happened had Gideon, with only 300 men, said, there is no way I'm going against 135,000. And yet he was a man of action, and he went and did it. What would have happened had Elijah, in the great contest on Mount Carmel, Elijah, who thought that he was the only one in all Israel who was serving the Lord, what would have happened had he said, I'm not going up on that mountain. Have you counted how many prophets of Baal are up there? And I'm not even counting the prophetesses of the asterisks. I'm just talking about the prophets of Baal. And yet he went. And what would have happened to us had Jesus Christ not gone to the cross when all his disciples fled? You see, what is required for a man who is going to stand in the gap is a man who recognizes what needs to be done and he will step forward. Regardless of who is with him, regardless of who is away from him, and take the action that needs to be done. Fathers, look. The world will not stand by you. When you talk to your friends at work and you tell them that you're not going to allow your daughter to wear certain clothes, you're not going to allow your son to go to the dance, you're not going to allow them to go swimming in mixed company, they will not say, good for you. You will get no support there. In fact, you will be ridiculed. But do not give in. If you are convinced this is the path God would have you to take within your life, that it is up to you to stand in the gap between immorality and God and protect your family. You stand in the gap and you don't wait to the elders of our congregation. I've had the good fortune over the last several years to see the type of men this congregation has to lead them. And there are times when it is very difficult for these men to do what they do. Not because they are weak in character, but there are times when the congregation does not make it easy. And I suspect, although I've never heard them verbalize it, I suspect there are times when in their weakest moments they want to say, forget it. What's the point? What's the point in trying to come up with opportunities that will help people to grow and develop spiritually? People don't show up. What's the point of trying to do things that will encourage the Christians to gather with one another and get to know each other better? They don't show up. To our elders, don't give up. Be men of action, as you always have been. And don't stop. When you see a need, stand in the gap for the sake of the congregation. Regardless of who stands against them, godly men know that God stands with them. And for a godly man, that's all he needs. And so he heads for the gap. One who has courage. Make no mistake about it. It is a frightening place to be in the gap. You have the sins of the world behind you, and you have the wrath of God in front of you. You've got danger coming and going. And it takes courage to lead to be the person that you are to be. You realize as you look back in Exodus chapter 3, we won't read all this, but I want to just pull out a few verses very quickly. Moses was scared to death at the idea of leading God's people, of confronting the Pharaoh, and all that would be involved. You're well aware of the fact that throughout Exodus chapter 3, when God tells him that he wants Moses to lead the people, Moses continues to be afraid of taking such a stand. Verse 11, for instance, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I will certainly be with you," God answered him. To his doubt, God gave him strength and courage. And as you move over to chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before since you have spoken to your servant, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." And God again gives him encouragement. What he needed was courage. He was afraid. Look, men, there's nothing wrong with being afraid within your life. There are times when you ought to be afraid. But what we cannot do is allow our fear to keep us from acting like men within our lives. There will be times when you don't want to confront your wife and lead. There will be times when you don't want to confront your children. There will be times when you don't want to say anything at work. There will be times within the Lord's congregation when you are standing for what's right and other people don't want to. It's going to be hard. But courage is demanded in those times. And where does one get that courage from? Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. That's Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. What fear must have engulfed his heart at that time. Follow along with me in verse 9. And if you've got a pen, you might want to underline this. God said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Where is it, men, that you gain the strength to stand in the gap to protect your family, to protect the church, your neighborhood from God? It doesn't matter who's against you. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 118 put it beautifully. Psalm 118, verse 6. "The Lord is at my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It doesn't matter who's with you. It doesn't matter who's against you. What matters is that God is with you. And when God is with you, you stride ever so confidently
toward the gap that exists to breach the wall. It is what drives them to protect others. You have to be someone who's concerned about others. Certainly your family. But I'm not talking now, for the sake of time, about providing for your family or all those nice things that need to be done. Men, listen up. I'm talking about your ability to protect the spiritual welfare of your family. Remember what Jesus said? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? What will it profit you, men, if you build your empire, if you build your fame, if you sit in the lazy boy and watch every movie you want to watch, if on the day of judgment you lose not just your soul, but the soul of your family? What will it profit you? What have you gotten out of the deal? I want you to take this the right way. I'm deeply concerned about the souls of everyone here and other people. But there are four people here that I have a far deeper concern for spiritually than anyone else. And that is my wife, Sierra, Alina, and Camellia. Now make no mistake about it, I will do whatever I can to help out anyone else spiritually. But my number one goal in life, as a man, is to make sure they make it to heaven. Or at least do everything I can to make sure they get there. It's my role. I've got to protect them from the wrath of God. And believe you me, you know as well as I do, that there are plenty of influences out in the world that seek to destroy them. And it's my role as a man to stand in the gap and be the spiritual leader. No one else. Certainly the elders are going to play a part. There are other godly people here, but it falls upon my shoulders to make sure they become children of God. But it does not stop just with my family. I've got to teach other people too. I understand in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the Apostle Paul said God gave some to be evangelists. Perhaps sometimes we preachers overstate the case and we sort of lay this guilt upon everyone else. If you're not spending every waking hour apart from your secular job trying to teach other people, you're failing spiritually. If that has been the impression that you've gotten, let me let you know that that is not the case. When you're endeavoring within your life to work a godly job and provide for your family and see to their spiritual well-being, then you're doing what you can. When you give yourself over an additional time as you have opportunity to teach, then you've done what you could. To set a good example, you've done what you could. But having said that, as you look at the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4, you find that the early Christians, all Christians, not just the apostles, not just the evangelists, all Christians had a desire to reach out to other people. In verse 4 of chapter 8, when the great dispersion takes place, we read, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." To some extent, all Christians have a desire not only to protect their family spiritually, but also to protect the other people that are around them. The friend that you work with at work, who you're good buddies with, that person one day will be lost if they never come to Christ. Who's the one who stands in the gap? You are. Your friend at school that you send notes to sometimes, that person's going to be lost if they never come to Christ. Who stands in the gap? You do. It ought to be a desire on our part to try to do what we can to bring people to Christ. That is part of our desire to protect other people. So what real men do is they reach within them and find the strength to do it. You say, well, why does it require strength to tell other people about Christ, to protect other people? Have you ever tried to do it? It takes a lot of strength. There are times when my stomach is in knots knowing what I'm fixing to have to tell somebody. But it's got to be done. We press forward. And we gain the strength from God, understanding, as the apostle said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. And so we say what needs to be said. We pick up our Bibles, resolve within our hearts, and we march out towards the gap to protect others. What type of man is God looking for? He's looking for this type of man. A man who is going to strive to remove impurities from his life. A man who's going to be a man of action, a man of courage, and a man who's going to strive to protect other people within his life. The consequences of not doing this are too great. Our souls are at stake. Is God looking for a man today? You better believe He is. And the burning question we have to ask ourselves is, will He find one? I am confident of the character of the men of this congregation. I am confident of those who stand in the gap day after day. I'm confident of those who are not standing in the gap at the moment, but they want to. If you have not yet mustered the courage to step forward and be the man that you need to be, let me encourage you this morning. There's too much at stake if you don't. You will not be alone. There will be others who will stand with you side by side, who will lift up your arms. But the question is, will you be such a man this morning? Will you stand in the gap when the wrath of God longs to come through because of the sin of those around you? Will you protect those that you love? If you're not a Christian and you're a man here, let me tell you from the very beginning, you cannot stand in the gap if you're not a Christian. And the thing that you need to do this morning is become a child of God. If you recognize that you need to be the leader in your home, that you need to step forward, not just in your home, but just to the people around you, then make your life right. Nothing stands. The waters are ready. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to commit yourself to the role of standing in the gap, then come forward this morning. We would love to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Then you will be pure, free from sin, and you can stand in the gap. If you're a child of God, you recognize that you have not stood in the gap the way you ought to. That you have allowed too many influences to come in your family, in the church, whatever it may be, and make your life right now. Will you stand in the gap? Think about it while we stand and while we sing.